2006, a young Australian pastor sadly revealed that he was dying of quite an aggressive and rare form of blood cancer. Early symptoms of the disease included severe pain, difficulty breathing, vomiting, hair loss. And his initial diagnosis, he went home needing time alone with God. He sat at his piano and he began to worship. And in that moment, he composed a song from start to finish called Healer that shot to number 2 on the ARIA charts and was soon included on the Hillsong album, This Is Our God. And even though his original life expectancy was only 9 months, miraculously for the next 2 years, this young pastor was seen performing live before huge crowds, often with no hair and an oxygen tube attached to his nose. It was powerful stuff, impacting many. For 2 years, he kept up the lie. Not even his wife realized he was faking his illness to gain attention. And that might seem shocking. From what Jesus says now, it seems that all of us are in danger of insincere worship, of doing good things but for the wrong reasons. And in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus stands and he begins speaking to the deep issues of our hearts, he now puts his finger on our motives, the reason behind why we serve God. Do we serve God to glorify him or draw attention to ourselves? Do we serve in church to make his name great or make a name for myself? That people would come to know Jesus or notice me. Am I putting God's kingdom first or building my own? So Jesus now calls for a revolution in how we worship him so that we prove genuine and not false. The first, when it's all about you, don't expect anything from God. So Jesus starts with this key to understanding the whole section. Verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The week immediately before the crucifixion, this is one of the big issues that Jesus spoke against. In Matthew chapter 23, we can read for ourselves Jesus publicly criticizing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious hierarchy of the day, because everything they did was done for people to see. The frilly clothes they wore to make themselves look important, are sitting in the best seats at every conference, making sure they were visible and known by everyone and called by the correct titles and suitably acknowledged their sphere of influence. But Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs, polished coffins, beautiful and clean and impressive on the outside, but completely dead on the inside. Appearing outwardly righteous to everyone they met, but on the inside full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? So we too need to be very careful of our motives, that we don't do good works and be involved in ministry and attend a home group and even serve in church to be noticed, to impress people, to be the center of attention. If that's your attitude, Jesus is saying you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so Jesus now gives three examples, three areas of worship where people often got it wrong, where people often tried to impress others and needed a complete change of hearts: giving, praying, fasting. And first, notice that these are all things we should be doing. Jesus doesn't say if, but when you give to the needy. Not if, but when you pray. Not if, but when you fast. But it's our attitude towards doing these things that matters. Verse 2, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Apparently in the temple in Jerusalem, I've heard that there were these sort of trumpets that when you threw your money in there, and it was sort of collection points, instead of putting it on the plate, they had these big trumpets. You put your coins in there and you'd hear them rattle all the way down into the treasury. The more you put it in, the bigger the noise you made. And when you pray, verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. It's all an act. Notice in each case, if you give to be honoured by others and pray to be seen by others and fast put on a show for others, you have received your reward in full. The attention we get from people is all the attention that we are ever going to get. So with false motives and false hearts, our worship is false and insincere. With attitudes like that, God doesn't care how many photos of missionary families or sponsorship children we have stuck on our fridge, or how many ministry committees or events we attend, or how much we do at church, how much we're involved in, even in the community. As Christians, if our heart attitude is wrong, and instead of genuinely serving God, we're trying to make a name for ourselves as especially generous or pious or holy, God is completely unimpressed. And when we pray, verse 7, if we just keep rabbiting on like pagan worshippers trying to kickstart their idols into action by their meaningless chanting, that's not how we speak to the living God, who knows what we need even before we open our mouths. God is already completely aware of what is going on in your life, in my life, in our life as a church, in the world. Imagine if I spoke to Renee like that, babbling on endlessly, repeating myself to get her attention. I don't know how she puts up with me. Instead, as a corrective, the word Jesus uses is secret. He repeats that word, secret. To worship God in secret. Give generously, but keep it secret. It's between you and God. In Mark chapter 12, when Jesus watched on as many rich people made a big show of throwing in large amounts of money into the temple treasury, the person Jesus commends is a poor widow nobody even noticed, who put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. So give generously, but keep it secret. Pray and pray often, but pray in secret. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And Jesus isn't saying, don't pray up front in church. But when we do, it needs to flow from this intimate and secret prayer life that we already have. It needs to flow from this same heart attitude of not manipulating God by our many words or praying for show, but genuinely and succinctly talking to God. And when you fast, when you go without food for a short amount of time, out of repentance or spiritual self-discipline or focusing on a specific matter of prayer, don't make it obvious. In fact, hide the fact that you are fasting. Keep it to yourself. Look normal. Wear deodorant. In all of these things, remember who you're trying to please. That our giving and praying and fasting is between you and God. And then your Father who is unseen and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The problem is that we all have mixed motives. My motives will never be 100% pure till I get to heaven. To a certain degree, we all care about how we come across before other people, that we make a good impression. Think about social media, how we want to be seen by others a certain way. There is no photo on my Facebook page showing my bald patch. I'll keep that out of view. Church planting conferences are a classic, as there are so many hipsters in attendance, you'd think it was a conference for boutique brewery owners. I found music complicated, as it's always a fine line between doing your best for God and performing. So I have a Bachelor of Music as a performance major. And in the music world, applause is always expected for a noteworthy performance. I'll never forget my father singing of this famous sort of, it's called an oratorio by Eugene Goossens, called The Apocalypse. It was basically Dad singing with an orchestra through the whole of the book of Revelation as John the Evangelist. It was pretty full on. And at the end of that performance, every person in the whole of the opera house gave a standing ovation. It was a very proud moment for me. But that's not why we serve in church. We don't serve to be noticed or receive standing ovations. But we sing and we play and we pray and we serve in Church for Kids and RI and even preach, not so people would notice us, but they would come to trust and worship the living God. But only in Jesus do we see the perfect worshipper, 100% sincere. And now in the midst of these warnings, he now calls us to learn from him. He teaches us the right way to pray, a praying that people everywhere would honour God. Have a look at verse 9 with me. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Straight away, the attention is taken off us and onto God. Our Father in heaven. And it's hard to realise just how astonishing these words would have sounded when Jesus first spoke them. Matthew even calls the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven, just so not to dishonour God's name by even mentioning the name of God. But Jesus welcomes us into the most intimate relationship with God. He invites us. It's just as Jesus, the Son of God, called God the Father his own Father, we are now welcome to call the God of the universe our Father. See, my own father growing up was very distant. He was always driving off and down in Canberra or Perth or somewhere else doing operas and things. But God's door is always open. He invites all of us to call on him, to enjoy this incredible privilege of speaking and being heard by him in perfect relationship. As someone noticed recently that I rarely pray in Jesus' name. But the reformer John Calvin said to pray to the Father is to pray in Jesus' name. There is no other way that we can pray to God. There is no other way to enjoy this privilege of being adopted as God's children except through Jesus' death for our sins. Only through trusting in Jesus can we call God our Father. And hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's really just one request. It's one desire. That just as is the case in heaven, that more and more people here on earth would believe and worship and obey God with all their hearts. Isn't that what we saw in Nathan's heart this morning? 125 million Japanese people who are yet to hear about God's great salvation through Jesus. That we would turn from self-glorification to living to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So this is the antidote to hypocrisy. Living to glorify God in everything that we do. Using all that we are, not to make a name for ourselves, but that his name be honoured. Not to build our kingdoms, but put his kingdom first. And then depending on God to meet our daily needs. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. So when Jesus said these words, there was no sick leave or maternity leave or paid holidays or long service leave. Most people were paid one day at a time, one coin a day. And so Jesus tells us to trust in God's provision for us each and every day for the basics. You're growing in faithful dependence on him. And finally, imitating and walking with God in a broken world. So I've called this sermon Kingdom Sincerity. Sincere in how we serve God. Sincere in how we live to glorify God and depend on God. Genuine might be another word. Or authentic. But recently in Christian circles, authentic has taken on a slightly different meaning. That being authentic or real means acknowledging our brokenness. Yes, I'm a messy person. Yes, I'm a sinner. The danger is, though, that we end up priding ourselves on our authenticity, boasting about our messiness and our brokenness and our sinfulness when God tells us to be holy as He is holy. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. See, Christian authenticity is putting off our old self and its sinful desires. To no longer take pride in our sin, but realize how disgusting our sinfulness is before a holy God. It's that word, Nathan, condemnation. Like criminals before the Japanese emperor. But that we accept God's forgiveness. And just as God has forgiven us so that we can now live a new life, growing in righteousness and obedience to Him, we are now called to forgive other people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, there's the key. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Canadian author Don Carson writes, once our eyes have seen the enormity of our offense against God, my offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us, to me, appear trifling by comparison. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If Satan is real, the deceitfulness of sin is real, and we mustn't give the devil a foothold to cling to in our lives. Until he's done away with, Peter warns us that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. But at the cross, Jesus has defeated Satan. He is a defeated enemy. And it's at the cross we see the ultimate corrective to our pride and hypocrisy and attention-seeking behaviors. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't use that to draw attention to himself, to make a name for himself. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today, Jesus is calling us to be sincere in our worship of Him. To no longer be so concerned about what people might think of us, but humbly receive Jesus as Lord and now live to make much of Him and not ourselves. And then we will receive our reward. Not applause or a standing ovation. As Paul says, but gaining Christ and being found in Him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this heart check this morning. Dear Lord, we can all sin in this area. We all have impure motives compared to you, Jesus. But help us to look at our hearts this morning and look at the ways we might draw attention to ourselves, our attitudes to how we serve in church or even serve wherever we might be. Help us to have genuine hearts, dear Lord. Hearts that have received Jesus as Lord and now seek wherever we are, whatever we are doing, whether we work in a hospital, or graphic design, or as lawyers, whatever we might be involved in, teachers, that we would want to live to make much of you, Jesus. Change us, we pray. In your holy name, amen.